Episode 5. This is the fifth and the final part of our mini-series on the Bread of Life. Most of you know that for the last 4 Sundays, I've been dedicating all of my Sunday sermons to a different topic about receiving Holy Communion, using the Bread of Life discourse in chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel as the foundation for our discussions. In episode 1, we reviewed our Catholic teaching that what we receive in Holy Communion is not bread and wine, nor is it a symbol of Jesus or a representation of Jesus. What we receive in Holy Communion is really and truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. In episode 2, we talked about preparing our souls and bodies for Holy Communion. We prepare our souls through confession and contemplation. We confess all of our mortal sins to a priest before coming to Holy Communion. And we try to arrive at church early so we can have some time of silence to prepare to become one flesh with Jesus. We prepare our bodies by fasting from all food and drink for at least 1 hour, by washing our hands, by spitting out our gum, and by dressing modestly and appropriately for Jesus, our divine bridegroom. Episode 3 was about who can receive Holy Communion, and I explained the reasons why receiving Holy Communion is a special honor and privilege reserved only for Catholics. Receiving Holy Communion is reserved only for those, pun intended, in full communion with the Catholic Church. But I also extended a warm welcome for everyone to become Catholic so that every person on earth can taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Last Sunday, we talked about how we receive Holy Communion. We reflected on such things as bowing as a sign of reverence, saying amen as an act of faith, receiving immediately at the communion rail and reverently on the tongue or in the hand, praying quietly after communion with our eyes closed so that we're not watching others, not leaving Mass early, and receiving Holy Communion at least once a year in the state of grace. We also learned that we don't have to receive from the chalice if we don't want to. We receive all of Jesus if we receive just the host or if we only drink from the chalice. And now, in this fifth and final part of my mini-series, I want to talk about the fruits, the effects of receiving Holy Communion. We've planted the seed. We've watered the seed, we've added fertilizer and Miracle-Gro, we've sprayed and pulled out the weeds, but all of that is a waste of time unless we get fruit, a tomato, an apple, an ear of corn. We've talked about what communion is, how to prepare for him, who can receive him, how to receive him, but all of that is so that we can receive the fruits, the graces of Holy Communion. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says that the principal fruit of receiving the Eucharist and Holy Communion is an intimate union with Jesus. Jesus said in last week's Gospel, John chapter 6, verse 56, he said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." Wow. Can you believe that God loves us so much that he not only died for us, he not only rose from the dead for us, but that he wants to be united with us so intimately on this earth that he gives us his body and blood in Holy Communion? Wow! Jesus dwells in us when we receive Holy Communion. My good friend St. Therese of Lisieux said, "Our Lord does not come down from heaven every day to lie in a gold ciborium. He comes to find another heaven, which is infinitely dear to him, the heaven of our souls." We, our souls, are more precious than that gold ciborium that Deacon John places in the tabernacle. We are that gold ciborium where Jesus wants to live. St. John Vianney, the patron of priests, says, upon receiving Holy Communion, the adorable blood of Jesus Christ really flows in our veins, and his flesh is really blended with ours. It's a real marriage where you and Jesus become one flesh. I always tell the First Communion students that when they receive Holy Communion for the first time and every time after that, that that will be the closest they will be to Jesus in this life. Wow. No one can say, I am close to Jesus, unless they receive Holy Communion. The Catechism of the Catholic Church goes on to explain other fruits as well. The second fruit of receiving Holy Communion is it gives us life. I asked our grade school students at St. Felix on the last day of school before summer vacation, I said, okay, I'd like a show of hands. Please raise your hands if you're not going to sleep all summer. And they all laughed at me, and nobody raised their hand. I said, really? I said, raise your hands, please, if you're not going to eat all summer. And they all laughed at me. And I said, raise your hands, please, if you're not going to drink all summer for the next 3 months. And they all laughed at me. And I said, well, what happens if you don't sleep, eat, and drink? They said, well, Father, you'll die. I said, precisely. If you don't eat and drink and sleep, you will die in your body. And if you don't eat and drink our Lord's body and blood, you will die in your soul. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. No life. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Niente. Nothing. No life in you. St. Ignatius of Antioch says, the Eucharist is the antidote for death and the food that makes us live forever in Jesus Christ. Holy Communion really gives life to our soul. Okay, the third fruit of receiving Holy Communion. Our reception of Holy Communion separates us from sin. St. Thomas Aquinas, my patron, in his famous prayer after communion that I tried to say after communion, in part of it he says, Lord, I pray that this Holy Communion may be a helmet of faith and a shield of goodwill, may be a strong defense against all my enemies, visible and invisible. So you can see this image here. A helmet, a shield, and a strong defense against our enemies. One of the fruits of receiving Holy Communion is that it gives us the grace to avoid falling into mortal sin. Over and over, the Catechism says, receiving communion preserves us from future mortal sins. It preserves us from future sins. It separates us from sin. Receiving Holy Communion, the Catechism says, wipes away venial sins. Not mortal sins, but venial sins. Wow. I want that grace. I want the grace that I need to enter into that union with Jesus so that I always stay away from anything that displeases him. Okay, we're under the fourth fruit of Holy Communion, which is unity with other Catholics. The Catechism of the Catholic Church calls it unity of the mystical body of Christ. So receiving Holy Communion not only brings us into unity with Jesus the head, but it brings us into harmony with the hands and the elbows and the legs and the feet of Jesus. In other words, his body. In other words, other Catholics. We're never more united to our spouse, to our parents, to our children, or to a Catholic far away in Rome, Africa, or India as when we receive Holy Communion. Think about your daughter studying abroad. Think about your husband in the army in the Middle East. Are you more united to the person next to you with whom you hold hands who doesn't receive Holy Communion, or to that person at Addis Ababa or in Wagga Wagga who does receive Holy Communion? Spiritual unity is stronger than physical unity. There's an email I received from a young woman going off to the convent. I know three young women going off to join convents this summer and fall. This is just a beautiful part of her email. She says, although I will miss all of you dearly, my deepest consolation and joy continues to be found in knowing that we remain intimately united through the body and blood of our Lord in Holy Communion. Wow, that's it. Union with others through the Lord's communion. And the Catechism makes a great point, and it emphasizes in a particular way union with the poor. And our friend Pope Francis would be very happy about this. He constantly is reminding us of this over and over again. Union with the poor. We want union with the poor? The Catechism says, let's receive Holy Communion. Okay, the fifth and final fruit of receiving Holy Communion, the Catechism says, is a pledge of future glory, an anticipation of heavenly glory. Jesus is really and truly present in our midst, body, blood, soul, and divinity. Yet his real presence is hidden under appearances of bread and wine. But one day we shall see him face to face. Here's what Cardinal Schönborn says from Austria, so beautiful. He says, in the celebration of the Eucharist, the eyes of the faithful turn not just back to the Last Supper, they also look to the future, to Christ's coming in glory. At Mass, the Lord's death and resurrection are made present, but also his coming again in glory. His coming in the Holy Sacrament anticipates his future coming in glory. It's a foretaste, it's an appetizer of the glory and the splendor we hope to experience in heaven. So these are the awesome fruits, graces of receiving Holy Communion: union with Jesus, life in our soul, strength to avoid sin, unity with other Catholics, especially the poor, and a pledge of the glory to come. Who would reject these glorious graces? Apparently a lot of people. I didn't say it. It's what today's gospel says. It says many, muchos, multi, a lot of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Isn't that sad? Please don't turn away. Don't turn away from Jesus. Say with St. Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe, we are absolutely convinced that you are indeed the Holy One of God.